typically when we talk about the word illumination, what we have in mind is the Holy Spirit helping us to understand God's word. We have the prayer of illumination as we study God's word. Calvin says, without the Spirit of God, we would not have the light of truth. But then Calvin does something interesting, and he turns that around and says, the word is the instrument by which the Lord dispenses the illumination of his Spirit to believers. So the Holy Spirit helps us understand his word, and God's word helps us understand, illumines us to the Holy Spirit. The word and spirit are inseparably joined together. We know and understand God's word because of his Holy Spirit at work within us, and we know the Spirit because of his word. This morning we'll be looking at Jude, specifically verses 5 and 6, but I'll be reading verses 1 through 10 to give us some context. But before we do so, let's ask God for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we open up your word together, we pray that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened so that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jude, beginning with verse 1, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued a natural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. The grass withers and the flowers fall. The word of our Lord endures forever. People of God, last Sunday morning after our worship service, someone came up to me with their Bible and asked about the confusing phrase in verse 4. What does it mean that certain people who long ago were designated for this condemnation? What is Jude talking about? What is he referring to when he talks about these certain people who long ago were designated for this condemnation? Is Jude referring to election there, that long ago some were chosen unto salvation and or designated unto condemnation? What does he mean that they were already condemned long ago, designated for condemnation long ago? We have this designated, this fixed condemnation for these certain people. And as we read on today, as we continue our series through Jude, we get a little more clarity and we find out what Jude is referring to when he gives us three examples. Three examples from the Old Testament. First, in verse 5, you have the unbelieving Jews who were destroyed. And they're destroyed because of their lack of faith. Then, verse 6, you have the fallen angels who were judged for their rebellion. And then the third and the final example that Jude gives is Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 7, an example of punishment for immorality. And what Jude is getting at here as he's calling us to contend for the faith, especially in light of those who are expressing a lack of faith by distorting the gospel and denying Jesus Christ, basically Jude is getting to the point of saying, there's really nothing new under the sun, folks. These individuals that have crept in among you and are distorting, denying Christ, distorting the gospel, this has been going on all the way back since Exodus. The angels did this. Sodom and Gomorrah. This already took place long ago. This act of unfaithfulness or this lack of faith, this apostasy and this autonomy has already been condemned long ago. Israel's lack of faith or apostasy, the angels' rebellion, their autonomy, and Sodom and Gomorrah's immorality. Now, this morning we'll be looking at those first two examples that Jude gives us. Israel's lack of faith or their apostasy and the angels' rebellion or autonomy. And the order that Jude presents this in should strike us. If we were going to list these events, these examples that Jude is giving us in chronological order, first it would be the angels, and then Sodom and Gomorrah, and then Israel. That's the chronological order of these events. But first and foremost, Jude mentions the people of God, the people of Israel, wandering in the wilderness. Acts 7 verse 38 describes this as the congregation or the church in the wilderness. This is the people of God who are expressing a lack of faith. I want to pause just a moment here and take a moment before we dive into these two examples that Jude gives to us and think about what Jude is saying here. Think about how this truth impacts our lives today. Jude is calling us. He's saying Christians must contend for the faith because these past events from long ago prove that imposters will always be present. The church, this side of heaven, is always a mix of believers and unbelievers, wheat and weeds, sheep and goats. And while we can take comfort in the fact that someday the wheat and the weeds are going to be separated and the sheep and the goats are going to be separated and the believers and the unbelievers are going to be separated, the reality for us right now, and why we need what Jude is saying, is a call to equip ourselves, to contend for the faith. Because how do you know the difference? How do you distinguish between these certain people who have snuck in from those who are called, loved, and kept by God? And even more importantly, how do we know that we're not one of these so-called Christians that have crept in? Last week I mentioned how being surrounded by Christians doesn't make you a Christian. Growing up in a Christian home and attending a Christian church doesn't make you a Christian any more than standing in the middle of the cornfield makes you corn. Just because you grow up in a Christian environment doesn't automatically make you a Christian. And what Jude is getting at here is saying that you're a Christian doesn't make you a Christian. It's by faith. Faith alone in Christ alone. A faith that is expressed in the way that you live. David Helm mentions a conversation that he had with a chaplain in one of the jails in Chicago, Chicago's Cook County Jail. And one day they were talking about the book of Jude, and this chaplain's eyes lit up. And he said, "Jude, that's my jailhouse book." And David Helm was like, "Well, what do you mean? What do you mean that it's your jailhouse book?" And he said, "That's the book that I give to the guys to help them get straight all of the different preachers who come through here. Jude shows us where the false teachers are headed and how we can spot them." This morning, as we look at the next few verses in Jude, we are being called to contend for the faith and contending for the faith against this apostasy. Or walking away from a supposed faith. And against this autonomy. I can do whatever I want. Contending for the faith. And avoiding these examples of unbelief. A lack of faith. And so first, Israel's apostasy. Like grappling hooks, Jude shoots us all the way to the Old Testament. Here we go from Jude, which is the second book to the end, and he shoots us all the way to Exodus, which is the second book from the beginning, as he's talking about Israel's wilderness wanderings. You have that in Exodus 32 and in Numbers 14, and he gives us Israel and her wilderness wanderings as an example of the lack of faith, the unbelief that he's talking about. And he gives us a reminder. Here's a reminder. You already know this. I just want to remind you, he says in verse 5. "Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who didn't believe." And so here you have both deliverance and judgment, and the difference between those who are delivered and judged is faith. God's judgment will come. And it did come on those who were within the bounds of the covenant community. This is Israel. Let my people go. They are God's people, Christians. But by their actions, they showed that they weren't Christians. Why were they destroyed? Verse 5, because they did not believe. They did not have faith. How is this lack of faith expressed? Well, one, you have Exodus 32. They're turning to idolatry. They're turning to the golden calf. Numbers 14, you have a failure to trust and place their faith in Jesus Christ. They're just about to go into the promised land. Here's a reminder. You know this story. They're just about to go into the promised land. They're right on the banks. They send in the spies. Caleb and Joshua, two spies come back with a good report. The others, it's a negative report. Everyone's giants. We're like grasshoppers in their eyes. And how do the people respond? They respond in fear instead of faith. "We want to go back to Egypt. Bring us back to slavery. Don't take us into the land flowing with milk and honey." And so you have an entire generation that rejected God. They were wandering in the wilderness till they all died off. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 explains it like this. "Now these things took place," and Paul's referring to these events as examples for us, "that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." There you have the golden calf. "We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as examples. but they were written down for our instruction. So here, the example comes from the Israelites. And the example is pointing to the seriousness of living out your faith. Because the example, the negative example we see, is their lack of faith. Now, this is a serious and a sobering reality, an example of apostasy. These are the Israelites. These are the covenant people who are destroyed because they don't believe. It's a serious thing and discouraging thing to think about and talk about someone who says they are a Christian falling away from the Lord. It's a serious thing to be talking about someone who said they believed in Jesus Christ, someone who was baptized, someone who made a profession of faith, and then showed by their life to not have a true faith at all. This is called apostasy. It's a turning away from the faith. Not a true faith, but a professed faith. These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me kind of faith. Now, Christians with a true and genuine faith, with the Holy Spirit in their hearts, who have been regenerated and are being sanctified, can still, in fact, do terrible things. Can, like Peter, deny Jesus, which we are talking about here, those who are distorting the gospel and denying Jesus Christ, just like Peter. But Peter was restored. Peter turned back to the Lord. Forgive me. You know that I love you. And that's in contrast to Judas, who also denied the Lord, but didn't repent, didn't turn back. Scripture teaches us that once saved, always saved. I'm constantly teaching our students that when it comes to salvation, it is God choosing, it is God saving, it is God bringing you home. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Period. But it's also true that not everyone who says they believe in Jesus is a true believer. I mean, you have Judas. He's one of the disciples. He's one of the 12 who turned away from Christ. Apostasy. The church is often accused of being full of hypocrites. And this is often by people who don't really want to go to church anyway. Oh, it's full of hypocrites. I could never worship there. But that accusation is correct. The church is full of a bunch of hypocrites, full of those who say they are Christians, but by their actions, they show that they're not Christians. They say that they are God's people, but they don't really believe. And that's why this call to contend for the faith, being aware of this unbelief among us, is so crucial. And what we're given is the example of the Israelites. And when it comes to the Israelites, it's so easy for us to judge the Israelites. Come on, Israelites, you were so close. You were right outside of the promised land. God has been with you the entire time. Why would you want to go back to Egypt? Are you crazy? But what about us? God promises us blessing. Living out who you are in Christ. But we're convinced that God's way is so boring, restrictive, that he's the black hole of fun. What the world has to offer is so much more exciting and liberating. And that's the lie of sin, that slavery is a better option than freedom in Christ. God has shown us his ability to deliver and save in Christ. And the call here is to place your faith in him instead of turning back to the idols, instead of expressing this lack of faith and trust. But so often we want to go back to Egypt. What are the going back to Egypt moments in your lives? us turning away from the fullness of God's promises in Christ in order to run back to the slavery that he just delivered us from. The battle, this battle, the battle for lordship happens every time we are tempted. In our minds, we are convinced that disobeying God will make me happier and it will be more enjoyable than obeying him. And we've fallen right back into the same deception from all the way back to Genesis in the garden, or here, the deception of the wilderness. God has been with you the entire time. Why would you want to go back to slavery, to sin now? Are you crazy? The answer is, yeah, and blinded by sin. And Jude is pointing to the Israelites wandering in the wilderness and their lack of faith. The Lord, on the one hand, delivered the entire nation out of Egypt, but he also destroyed in the wilderness those who did not believe. And the situation is an example of what is currently going on in the church. Remember that Jude is addressing those who are in the church. They have crept in unnoticed. They are among you, distorting the gospel and denying Jesus Christ. These people are part of the people of God, but by their actions, they deny Jesus. And the implication is that although they are among the people of God, whom the Lord has saved and delivered, they will be destroyed in the end because of their lack of faith. And that's why this contending for the faith is so important, against this kind of apostasy. But secondly, we're contending for the faith against autonomy. I'll do whatever I want attitude. And that's what we see in the angels. The angels' autonomy, secondly. Now, as we look at what Jude is saying here about fallen angels, what we need to keep in mind is that angels are every bit as real as we are. They are part of God's, they're created beings just like we are created beings. The only difference is that they're spiritual. God created them good, and he gave them the job of ministering to the elect. And they're powerful beings. I mean, whenever an angel shows up in Scripture, the first thing the angel says is, don't be afraid, because they're powerful, awesome, amazing creatures. But Jude here is referring to angels who didn't follow orders, who didn't obey, who wanted to do their own thing, and who rejected God's authority. And there's a bit of irony in the Greek here when Jude is talking about these angels, because basically verse 6 is, and the angels who did not keep within their own position, God keeps in chains under gloomy darkness. So they didn't stay in their proper position. They didn't follow orders. They didn't keep to their proper position. And so now they are being kept in chains. And Jude is giving that as an example here because it is similar to the apostasy of these certain people who have crept in unnoticed, who are distorting God's grace, who are denying Christ, who are living their life however they want. Their apostasy is turning away from a professed faith, which means that they're not keeping the faith. They're abandoning their place in the community by their own immorality. Instead of obeying God, they're doing whatever they want. Verse 6, the angels who did not stay, didn't keep within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Those who knew life in the presence of God, because of their pride, because of their rebellion, now face judgment, the judgment of that great day. Isaiah 14. alludes to fallen angels in reference to Babylon, how you have fallen from heaven. Ezra 28, it's a prophecy against the king of Tyre, but you have allusions of fallen angels. You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God in the midst of stones of fire. You walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. And then it goes on, I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God. I destroyed you, O guardian cherub. And then we jump over to Revelation 12, which gives us the behind-the-scenes spiritual reality of what's going on with these fallen angels. Now, war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. The dragon and his angels fighting back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for him in heaven. The great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So there you have the angels and Satan who are thrown down. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. The accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. Continues on, conquered by the blood of the Lamb. Therefore rejoice, verse 12, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. So after this, heaven is rejoicing. Fallen angels are no longer there. Satan's been thrown down. But woe to you, O earth and sea. Why? Because the devil has come down to you in great wrath. Because he knows that his time is short. Here, what Jude is referring to when he's talking to the fallen angels is that they are in chains. They are being kept in chains until when? Their time is short for judgment on that great day. Their imprisonment isn't the worst part of their rebellion because they are imprisoned awaiting this final judgment. Satan is part of these fallen angels. I mean, he's described as an angel of light, still part of creation. We don't know when these angels were created or when this fall happens, but here in Jude and in other places, we are given a description that they didn't stay within their position of authority. They disobeyed, they rebelled, they wanted to do their own thing, and they were cast down, kept bound in everlasting chains for judgment on that great day. And that's the example that Jude chooses to use. The angel and their, I can do whatever I want, autonomous attitude comes into play as Jude is telling us to contend for the faith. Why is contending for the faith so incredibly important here? Because fallen angels, Satan, are first of all enemies of God. They are also enemies of everything good. Enemies of the church. Enemies of every member in the church, which means enemies of each and every one who is called, loved, and kept for Jesus Christ. This is why Jude is telling those who are called, loved, and kept to contend for the faith. This is the spiritual behind-the-scenes warfare that's going on, the reality of spiritual warfare. The spies have already infiltrated. They're among you, and you don't even notice. Contend for the faith. Donald Gray Barnhouse put it like this. Satan's purpose is not to make good men bad. I'll say that one more time. Satan's purpose is not to make good men bad, nor bad men worse, but to make people good without Jesus Christ. Satan attacks the church not by causing its members to become demon-possessed or to blaspheme and openly deny Christ, but he attacks the church by distorting, denying, or attacking the gospel. Not denying Christ with words, but just not mentioning him, not living for him. As Jesus puts it in John 8, verse 44, when speaking to the Pharisees, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Satan and the fallen angels, demons who follow him, will attack the church whenever and wherever it preaches the gospel. Satan hates the message of Christ crucified for sinners. And it's not a matter of if this will happen, but rather when. Jude is pointing out they are already among you, unnoticed. They've crept in. And so here, as we conclude this morning, you have the destruction of the Israelites in the wilderness, and you have fallen examples of fallen angels as examples of those who at one time accepted and experienced God's favor and then have abandoned it, turned away from it. And the warning is against this lack of faith, against this apostasy, against this autonomy. And on the positive side, the command is to contend for the faith. Instead of apostasy and turning away from this professed faith, saying you're a Christian and living however you want to, rather you have verse 20 telling us to build yourselves up in the most holy faith. Instead of living however you please, we're told to keep ourselves in the love of God. And that's the hope for those of us here this morning who struggle with these very sins, who struggle with our faith, who struggle with our obedience. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And there you have the gospel message that we are contending for. God made him who knew no sin, Jesus Christ, to be sin, our sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. What if you're here this morning, hearing what God's word says, and you feel like Jude is writing this letter exactly to you, that he's talking to me? I'm surrounded by Christians. I grew up in a Christian home, a Christian church. But I'm not sure if I actually believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I feel like I'm like the people of Israel who didn't believe, or I feel like I'm like the angels who didn't obey. If that's you this morning, then listen to these words from Ephesians 2. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. The difference between those designated for condemnation and those who are called, beloved, and kept is grace. Grace through faith. And that's why this lack of faith is such a big deal in these passages, because it is through faith in Christ that this grace is yours. That faith is evidence of the grace of God at work in your life. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. You're here this morning hearing God's word being proclaimed by the power of the Holy Spirit because of his grace. You are thinking and wrestling with these thoughts because the Holy Spirit is active inside of you by his grace, calling you to turn away from your lifestyle of sin and turn to Jesus Christ, to believe in him for your salvation, that he is your master and your Lord. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, called, loved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, contending for the faith. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord. And we pray that you will continue your powerful work within us. Lord, we know the moments that we've wandered and strayed. You know our weak faith. Lord, we've all fallen short of your glory and disobeyed. And that's why we are so thankful for Jesus Christ. It is by grace that we have been saved, and we hold on to that grace. Lord, we contend for that grace, contend for the gospel, contend for the faith. Lord, give us the strength and energy we need as we strive to live our lives for you, building ourselves up in this most holy faith, keeping ourselves in your love because of all that Christ has done for us. It's in the name of our precious Lord, Master, and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen.